Hi, I'm Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and actually it's my last Sunday to be able to give the Word of God to you. It's my privilege. Before we get into it, I just want to say thank you so much for being such an awesome congregation. Hard to believe that 13 years ago we came here, and just to see what Christ has done in people's lives, to see new life in Jesus, see baptisms, dedications, surrenders to Christ, life transformation, God's grace working between individuals and in individuals, and it's just indeed been a highlight of our lives. I know I have done it perfectly, but it's been such a privilege, and I look forward to hearing more good things going forward, looking forward to how we can network in the future as well, and trusting Him for more good things, and looking forward to what God might do yet in and through us. So what a privilege. Thank you so much. I have an object here today, actually, to introduce the message for today, and this is what it is. Now, I'm not sure what you think it might be. You can guess what it is from home or wherever you are. As you can see, a couple little hints about it. On the end here, there's a little notch you can see, and if you actually look closely at this end, there's a nail, like a 2-inch nail in the end of it. So what might that be? Well, you probably think it's a stick or something like that, and that's a really good guess. Basically, though, it's an authentic artifact. What it is a raspberry cane arrow. Now, I grew up on the shores of Lac Seine, a couple hours north of here, with three brothers, and we didn't have a lot of money, even though we didn't realize it, but we had a lot of great times inventing new games and creating our own fun. And one of the funnest things was to have bows and arrows. And so, of course, arrows were expensive, so we made our own, and we had a great time. I mean, with an arrow, you could do just so many things. I mean, you could pretend you're in the Wild West and just have fun just shooting the thing off like you're a little bit way out there and crazy. Or you could actually shoot it just to see who could shoot the furthest. And, of course, that was a great challenge. Or you could shoot it and see who could shoot it the furthest up. And man, you could shoot it. You couldn't see it anymore. You know, we were scared it might come down on our heads, but it never happened. Or else, you could use it for playing war or shooting gophers or whatever you wanted. Or what you could do is you could pull the nail out of the end and you could put a sparkler into the end, and then you could shoot it up at night and you'd have your own fireworks. And so Hollywood didn't really have anything on us. It was just a great party. And so we had these flaming arrows. Never thought about the fact that they could actually start a grass fire, I guess. We were shooting these flaming arrows and just having a great time. And you know what? Our scripture today is about flaming arrows, and it is that Satan shoots flaming arrows at every one of us. What do we do about the flaming arrows that come our way? Here's our text. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. And this is how it reads. It says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what kind of flaming arrows might come your way? How might Satan attack you? Well, he attacks us about doubts of the faith. He gives us lies or causes us to live in fear. His basic attack is divide and conquer. He'll divide you from God himself like he did in the garden. And he'll try to do that. He doesn't have a lot of new strategies. He'll just try to divide us from God or from one another, put a wedge between us or between us and our souls, and make us oblivious to the ultimate realities. And so really, when you think about it, he'll come with fears or doubts or lies that throw us off the track. I know I've had more than my share of doubts in life. Is God real? Can you trust this book? Is Jesus Christ really the only way to God? Can God be trusted? And you too probably have had those kind of doubts. So what do we do with those flaming arrows that come and pierce our souls and are tempted to put us out of commission? Well, we have what the scripture calls the shield of faith. And if you think about Bob, our super sports hero, he's got that blocker that he can stop things with, right? And this really is your blocker. And so today, as a father in the faith, I'd just like to share with you some of my doubts and some common spiritual doubts that I think come to all of us, and how the shield of faith has helped me. And I pray and trust it'll help you as well. Because as you identify your doubts use the shield of faith to stop them, you can go from victory to victory. Because, beloved ones, we're in a battle. We're in a war. As he starts out that text, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. It's no cakewalk. It's a battle for your soul and the souls of those that God loves, because we read even in Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us regularly, and he throws those arrows. And so what flaming arrows might you face? What can you do about it? Well, you might face the flaming arrow of doubting your salvation, which is really foundational. I know as a child, I had the joy of salvation. I don't remember how old I was, maybe 8 or 10 years old, but I remember the event. The event was Mrs. Cravenchuk's Sunday school class, and she had this gospel hand, and on it there was a gold finger which represented heaven. There was a black finger that represented my sin that kept me from heaven. There was a red a finger that showed the blood of Christ that would wash me from all my sins, so that I might be white, I might be pure. And then the last one was about was green, so it stood for growth in this life till we get to be in heaven. And so she shared how we're all sinners, and I knew I was a sinner. I disobeyed God and my parents many times, and so she led us in a sinner's prayer of repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Christ, and through tears of repentance and joy, I knew I was born again. It was the greatest day of my life. But a few days later, the confidence left. Did God really hear my prayer? Were all my sins really forgiven? And I went on a whole wave of up and down for doubts for years and years. And it wasn't until finally I memorized the John 6:37. He that comes to me, I will not cast out. I heard a speaker say you need to memorize some of God's truth and stand on it for yourself. And then even write the date down. He said, of the day, you know, if you want to confirm, yes, today is the day I pray to trust Jesus. I know my sins are forgiven, and I know he won't throw me out or cast me out. And so I stood on that. It was just a marvelous experience to have that assurance of salvation after all those years of doubt. And so it may well be the same thing for you. And maybe you've never received the assurance of salvation. You can just take a word from God. Take one of God's promises. John 6:37 is a great one. He will not cast you out. Stand on that and go forward in the power, because otherwise the enemy of your souls will cause you no lack of fear or doubt over that. A second flaming arrow that might come to you is the flaming arrow of forgiveness, doubting you're forgiven. I remember thinking, well, Jim, how can you possibly be a Christian? Look what you just thought or did or said, and just saying, oh my God, I don't know where I'm at with you. And then I memorized the 1 John 1 verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how awesome to realize he is faithful, he is just, he is my forgiver. Right from the day I trusted him, I knew he'd save me, and every day you can be assured that he will forgive you. And whatever sin maybe, and all of us have often a besetting sin, some sin that'll catch us up regular over and over again. And those are the ones that I think a lot of us find hard time to be forgiven for, because we come to God again and say, oh God, I don't know if you can forgive me again. But the fact of the matter is, what did Jesus do on the cross? On the cross, I can't imagine it, but he paid for all my sins, past, present, and future, even the ones in the future, because there on the cross, his love ran red. And don't doubt his love for you. That's one of the greatest doubts that we can be faced with, is that God loves me. But indeed he does. And on the cross, he showed it fundamentally and forever. And so just go back to, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Remember his love for you shown on Calvary's tree, and live in the purity, live in the wonder of it, and live in the grace of our amazing God, his love for you. Another thing you might doubt is doubting having victory over sin. It's one thing to be saved from the penalty of my sins and know I'm forgiven and on my way to heaven, but what about the power of sin that would come and trip me up every day of my life? What about bitterness, anger, resentment, lust, money, sex, power, all these deceptions, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? How do we handle all these things that come our way? For example, lust. I remember reading Every Man's Battle, and then there's Every Woman's Battle. As we face the tools, we have tools to overcome, but the fundamental tool is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 was a great verse I memorized. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation give a way of escape. Or as we read in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so stand in his truth as we face the power of sin that comes towards us. And coupled with that often is just a doubt about our identity. We have anxiety, insecurity, worry. Beth Moore has written a great book, So Long, Insecurity. You haven't been a good friend to us, because 99% of us, probably all of us, struggle with it at some point where we feel like we're not valuable. I'm just not good enough, or I'm a waste of skin, or I don't have what it takes, or I'm all washed up. And God whispers these doubts, these destructive conversations in our head. And in face of these doubts, God is there with the shield of faith. And you and I need to memorize his truth, memorize who we are, realize who we are in Jesus, because by the shield of faith, you can revisit who you are and whose you are, because you're made by God. And even though we've sinned and fallen and gone our own way, we've been redeemed by God, and we're accepted in Christ, secure in Christ, significant in him. And in your bulletin insert online, there's this, who am I? And it says, I'm accepted in Christ, I'm secure in Christ, I'm significant in Christ. And there's about 25 verses there, and I just invite you just to memorize one that sits where it suits the flaming arrow that's coming at you, whether it's personal doubt. I'm God's child, for example. Memorize that. Or am I free forever from condemnation? Or I'm the salt and light of the earth. And I invite you just to stand in that, to meditate on it, to live in it, because that's our victory, and we have victory in Jesus. And so I challenge you just to take one of those verses, memorize it, and just let it be part of your soul, part of your life, part of who you are in Christ, and let it empower you that way. I mean, it's such a thrill to see Pastor Tim memorizing chapters of the Bible. But you don't have to memorize chapters. Just memorize one verse that suits the flaming arrow that would throw you off track as a Christ follower, because then you know who you are in Christ, and you'll be powerful in him. I'm planning to take a personal sabbatical from September to December. And one of the things I'm planning to do is I'm planning to soak my soul in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. These are Jesus' farewell address. I don't know if you ever had a Bible with red print in it, but this is one of the biggest blocks of red print there is in the Bible. And I just was previewing it a bit lately, again, listening to it. And it's just so powerful, because it's all about who you are in Christ. And really, he's our life. He's our shield. He's our all in all. For example, 14 verse 11, I read these words by Jesus. And he says, believe me, he's talking to his disciples, when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And so you get the picture, right? And then over to verse 20, he says, and on that day, you realize that I am in the Father and what you are in me and I am in you. That's the wonder of the gospel. And you look through, I mean, chapter 15 is abiding in him. Chapter 16 is the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us. And here's the very last verse of chapter 17 before Jesus goes out to be crucified. This is what he says to his Father, because this is his prayer. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that you, the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And that, beloved one, is our life. That's the gospel. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's really all we have in this world, is Christ is in you and you are in him. Hallelujah. That's the wonder of our salvation. What more could Jesus say to us when you think about those words? What more could he say to you and me than to realize just he is our Redeemer. He's our life. He's our all in all. He's our power over sin. I mean, think, for example, about Jesus himself. You go home and read Matthew 4 or Luke 4. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And what's he tempted with? He's tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, which is really the way Satan tempts each one of us. And how did Jesus respond to every one of those temptations? He said, it is written, you shall any. It is written. What was he doing? He was standing on the word of God. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, had to stand on the Word of God to overcome Satan, how can you and I think that we can overcome him without it? Because the Word of God is our victory as we put faith to what he says there. And so the invitation is for us to soak our souls in the book. Because this book, beloved ones, it's pure gold. Read Psalm 19, your words are gold. Read Psalm 119, all exalting the Word. And so the question is, are you standing on the promises or standing on the premises? Are you soaking your soul in the book? Because our victory, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And so if we neglect soaking our souls in the book, we're going to be powerless to overcome sin and to be who Christ has called us before. As I've said often before, occasionally here before, you know what the difference is between an exciting Christian life and a boring Christian life, right? It's the next step of faith and trusting God. Whatever arrow might be coming your way or whatever new thing is coming up, to take the initiative to stand strong. Which prompts, and so the conclusion is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so stand in who you are in Christ and the fact that he is in you. Which maybe prompts one last question for you. Maybe you've been asking it already. And that is the shield of faith just defensive only, where I stop all these doubts and lies and fears coming my way? Well, it certainly is defensive, but I like to suggest to you that it's also offensive. Because what we read in the verse before, he says, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, like we saw last week. Having our feet ready to share this good news, this wonderful salvation that we've fallen into in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, you know that in a sports team, you have to be good offensively and good defensively. I mean, my Oilers lost because why? Well, because the defense was lacking, and we really need both. Think about the war, think about the war in Ukraine. They don't just want to have an offensive move, but they want to have a defensive and offensive. You need both. And so that, I'd like to suggest to you, is one last arrow to overcome in our lives, and that's doubt or lies about your purpose, about what God has for you as you march on, as you go out with his gospel of peace. What has God called you to? Do you realize your calling is really the question? I remember as a teen doubting this, and even in my bad days now, I still doubt, God, what's my purpose? And it's so good to revisit who I am in Christ and his call on my life. So how would you define your purpose? Well, let me suggest to you a few ways it's been defined, and just figure out what resonates with you as far as God's call on your life. The Westminster Catechism puts it this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, can you beat that? Isn't that just the greatest? Or in The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren goes to law and extends that New York Times bestseller to lay out what our purpose is. And just a powerful read. But I love how he starts it out. Four profound words. The first sentence is worth the whole price of the book. It's this. He says, it's not about you. You see, you're never going to discover your purpose if it's about you. Our culture tells you, well, it's all about you. You got to actuate yourself. You got to be. No, the thing is, it's all about him. And that's the only way you're going to discover your eternal purpose. Or you might say it's knowing him and making him known, being on mission with him, connecting others to him. John 15:16 is my life verse. And it's just so powerful, a mighty faith builder in that way. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, isn't that something? Jesus is talking to disciples. You can take it for yourself personally. Isn't that powerful? You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I set you apart to go and share good news and bear good fruit. And while you're doing this, you're going to have some issues. And so pray to the Father in my name, and he'll give it to you. Just a great faith builder. Because if we're not living our lives in the context and the wavelength of the Great Commission, then really our lives are irrelevant to eternity. They're pointless and purposeless. But Christ calls us to advance his kingdom, to be on people that are on mission with him. That's a mighty faith builder as we go forward. I've been asked by a number of you, what are you doing once you retire? Well, in summer, of course, we're going to enjoy our family and friends like we haven't had a chance before. But in the fall, I'm going to take this personal sabbatical, and I really invite you to pray about, you know, what our next steps should be, particularly what mine should be. But my hunch is probably it's going to be community engagement. And I say that for two reasons. One is because Teresa is highly involved in the community, and it's just a great chance to leverage and network with her more, just to build into her life. And the second reason is because of our years of church planting, we've always been forced to live on the edge, because as the old saying goes, if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. And so really it's a call to be on mission, to be out there where the action is at. And really that's what Christ calls each one of us to do, to be offensive, to hold up the shield of faith and advance it and see the gospel get out, this good news of peace that we celebrate. Another way you might define it is standing by the door, standing near the door and helping others find Jesus. Sam Shoemaker has written one of my favorite poems, and I love poetry, and he calls it, I Stand by the Door, an apology for my life, or a defense of my life, a rational for why my life is. Now, who is Sam Shoemaker, you might ask? Well, Sam Shoemaker actually was foundational to AA, and I think probably all of us are familiar with AA. I know a number of you have discovered sobriety through AA, and a number of you have discovered Jesus through AA, the higher power. Well, Sam Shoemaker was actually, Bill Wilson, as you know, was the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, and he credited Sam Shoemaker with being the genius behind it. And Sam was actually his longtime friend and pastor of Calvary Church, New York, and he ran the Calvary Church Rescue Mission. Of course, it was through that church, actually, that Bill Wilson found sobriety. But this is the poem that Sam wrote, and I think it's just a marvelous invitation. I find it just resonates with me as far as being on mission with Christ. And it's called I Stand by the Door. I'm going to close with this, and then we'll have just a time for response from you as far as what arrow is Satan shooting at you that you're not being all that Christ called you to be. And so it's I Stand by the Door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which people walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is, and all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for someone to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any person can do is take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch. The latch that only clicks and opens to the person's own touch. People die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side, live because they found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find Him. So I stand by the door. As we have a quiet moment, I invite you just to ask Jesus, what flaming arrow was coming your way? Maybe it's the doubt of your salvation. Be assured that if you come to Him, He will not cast out. Maybe it's doubts about forgiveness. Be assured if you confess your sins, He is faithful and will forgive you. Maybe it's a doubt about having power over sin that would try to creep up in you. Remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Or maybe it's doubts about your purpose. Realize He's called you to be on mission with Him, to stand by the door, to be advancing, sharing this good news. Or maybe some other flaming arrow you're facing today. Maybe temptation, lust, I don't know what it might be. But as we just have a quiet time, I invite you just to respond to whatever Jesus would say to you. And maybe it's the very first thing that comes to mind, even as we have a quiet moment now. Just reflect on what flaming arrow is attacking us today. Gracious Father, we thank You for the victory that overcomes the world, which is our faith, which overcomes all that the evil one would throw at us. And our faith is built securely on Your word. And so may each of us be just soaking our souls in one truth of You and of Your word, that we might go forward in power, we pray, and not have our lives be consumed by the enemy, but filled with You. Thank You, Lord Christ, for the wonder of this gospel, that You are in us and we are in You. May we indeed go forward in that strength, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.